When you think about hope, what do you think of? When hope comes becomes a part of your story, what do you focus on? It's interesting because if you think about why we shouldn't wait and act now, it's because people are looking for hope all over the world. They're looking for an answer that would solve their pain. They're looking for a reason to live. They're looking for a place to turn, a hope to find, a love to experience. This week, unique experience for me, watching as two different experiences occurred almost simultaneously in the span of 48 hours. In interacting with folks, I found myself in two conversations. One was the story of a despairing person who found themselves being cheated out of life because of the choices of a mate, and that choice leading to a despairing feeling that on the brink of that despair and divorce, considering taking a bottle of pills and swallowing those pills and ending it all. But then she began to recall what the hope of Jesus is all about. And she shifted her focus away from her pain, that God had a greater purpose. And as a result of that, lived effectively in life. At the same time, as I was studying last night, after studying, I just checked and scanned anything on my Facebook account that's posted, and posted were some words of someone I've never met but only conversed with a couple of occasions because she was referred to me by someone else. And on her Facebook page, "When I dream of dying, it is the best dream I have." Well, when I read that note, I sent a note to her immediately. I said, "I don't know what's going on with you, but obviously, I'd like to talk to you about what it is that you just wrote." And she wrote back and she said this: "Things are not okay, but thanks for caring." And so as a result of that, I had a chance, right before I came to the church, I sent another notice. "I want you to make me one promise, and that is, promise me you won't hurt yourself." And she wrote back and she said, "I can't make that promise." And I began to recall why a friend referred her originally to me 2 years ago. The friend referred her because when she was a little girl, her parents told her that she would never measure up to anything, that she would be a failure, that her sister would succeed, but that she would fail. And as I began to realize what she was saying now, on the brink of despair, what she needed more than anything else to realize, and what she needs to realize today, is that hope rests in Christ and only in Him. And so we find ourselves today looking at what it means to learn how to act instead of wait. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes when we see a prompting, sometimes when we read a word, sometimes when we hear someone saying something, maybe they're saying something more. We need to be wise enough to act, not ignore what it is that God wants to do in our lives, how He wants to use us, what He wants to say through us. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. It was in the late 70s that a writer that was obviously considered crazy began to talk about the fact the Lord was going to come back. And it was about 1978, 79 where this guy began to write. And everyone wrote him off as crazy, except the fact that there's lots of people think, well, maybe he's right. And it's interesting what happens. Even when you read somebody's crazy thoughts, it does prompt you to realize you have a responsibility for here and now to do what it is God's called you to do, to share a message of hope, to give someone something to hang on to give them an anchor that they need. And as I think back across those spans, then we found ourselves at Y2K. Everyone thought the whole world would end as we crossed into that. And I remember preaching messages about it, trying to remind people that He's still in charge, that He's still ordering out our steps. And what you discover is there are always people predicting doom and gloom and difficulty and heartache and His return and all these different things like that. But the truth of the matter is that our responsibility should always be on the forefront of our thoughts and minds and heart. What is it that we need to do that makes the biggest difference? Let me just say this to you. What people need more than anything else in this world is hope. Hope that they can find an answer to the despair. Hope they can find an answer to their challenges. Hope that they can find that God will work in their life. And today, as you think about that, all of us know people who are looking for hope. They're looking for it in different places. They're looking for it in different angles. And so, as you think about that, open your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want you to keep in mind that this is the place where all of a sudden John begins to write. And he writes this letter to little children. And his focus is to make sure the children are very aware of their responsibility, of their assignment in life. And when you think about that, that's the essence of what makes our lives meaningful and purposeful, is when we go back to those moments when we remember some things that we were taught. And I want you to think about that in light of your story. Because oftentimes, those lessons that go back a long ways stay with us for a reason. And I want to ask you a question today. What lessons do you have that you remember from your childhood? I can tell you a vivid memory that I had that stood out to me, that shaped my love for the Bible like no other person. And it was my grandfather who always had one consistent behavior that without exception was a part of his entire story. In the morning when I would wake up, when I spent the night at his house, he always was sitting reading his Bible. In the evening, before I would go to bed, I would look at my grandfather and he was always reading his Bible. And as a kid, I used to think, man, he's got a lot to read. He seems to be very focused on this. But you know what it did to me? It caused me to go, there must be something important in that book. There must be something critical that you and I need to read. And today I want you to think about what happens if all of a sudden you start looking back and you remember there's a lesson there that's linked to hope. There's a lesson there that's linked to my future. There's a lesson there linked to what it is he wants to do in my life. Because what John writes here is so powerful. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and notice what he said. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the satisfaction or the propitiation for our sins. He's everything. In other words, he's the answer to everything we're facing. But he begins this chapter by saying, little children. Look on in chapter 2. Notice something. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, what you see here is very, very clear. John begins to write, and here's what he said. Some people showed up looking for a false kind of hope. Some people showed up looking for a different kind of answer. Some people showed up not looking for the real deal. And as a result, they ended up facing the consequence of that. They ended up facing not the motivating power of anointing that comes from God because hope rests on their life, but instead, they found himself anchored in something that would not carry him forward. And the Bible says that they ended up walking away from the very thing that would make them who they needed to be. And it says because they weren't of us, they went out from us. And what I want you to see today is this. As you begin to think about your journey of faith, look on over, if you would, in chapter 3. And as you look at your journey of faith, what I want you to see today is this. We all have an assignment, and it's anchored in our capacity to understand the power of hope. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone, watch this, who has their focus fixed on this hope. So what was the hope that John writes about? It was a hope that the Lord Jesus would come back and take away everything they've been through and give them a life that they never dreamed possible, that he'd return. And as a result, that they'd be able to live life the way he intended. And what happens is, he says, if the person fixes their hope on this, something begins to happen inside of all that they're about. And so today, I want you to imagine that all of a sudden, you change your focus just a few degrees and focused in on something that mattered. You didn't focus in on your pain of the day or your problem of tomorrow. You just focused in on your purpose, what God has for you. And you start saying, Lord, I want to hear you speak. I want to hear you direct me. I want to experience what you intend for my life. Because if you do that, then all of a sudden, you start seeing there's some dynamic essentials that come out of hope that are absolutely life-changing. Let's read the text, if you could, with me. Begin, if you would, in verse 28. Now, little children, chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and do not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, you're going to see something today that, as we see this passage unfold, what I want you to get a hold of is this. There are some essential aspects that hope becomes a part of our story, and I want to give you these essential parts because I want you to think about what it does for you and me. The first thing it does is it emboldens confidence. In other words, when we have hope, we are able to go and share and care and love no matter who we encounter. It emboldens confidence. It causes a person to go, you know what, I can make this happen. And when you look at this text, you realize he uses the word confidence. Confidence. Now, it's interesting because this is a different application of this particular word than in other places. Because oftentimes we think of confidence a certain way. But here's what it refers to. That we are outspoken for Jesus when it comes to what matters in life. That He is the answer to what it is we're facing. So it emboldens that. We start saying, you know what, Lord, I want You to be the answer to everything we're facing. And listen carefully. We live in a day that if I sit next to somebody in a class, I need to think about the fact, what does their hope rest in? If I find myself in line at the grocery store, I need to think about what their hope rests in. If I find myself struggling through something in life and I look at somebody else and they're struggling more, I need to see what their hope rests in. Because it emboldens something in me. It caused me to be more outspoken for Him. All right? The second thing that happens is this. You learn how to impact through righteousness. That is the only way you can really make an eternal difference. Because he refers to righteousness here, and obviously, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but the idea is that when you are right, you're impactful. You're able to do something very, very significant. So think about this. You're sitting in church and you start thinking, I want to have that kind of hope. I want to have that kind of confidence. I want to be able to say to somebody, my eternity banks on this. My eternity banks on what it is that God has for me. And when you think about that, look at verse 25 of chapter 2. This is the promise which He Himself made to us. Two words, eternal life. Why did John make that such a focal point? Because listen carefully, if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know how to live where you're at now. And what happens is, and I'm not talking about fire insurance that banks you into heaven at your last little moment. I'm talking about understanding that inside of your eternal relationship, there's something that says to you, you know what, if He calls me home, He ushers me into His presence. I'm going to tell you, when you start thinking like that, you start thinking about who you care about, who you want to see find hope and meaning and purpose in life. And see, what happens is when you start getting confident, you start getting righteous, something begins to happen inside of who you are. There's a third thing that becomes a part of your story, and that is this. He uses the word love here, but he makes it very powerful because what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And here's what he's saying. When hope becomes a part of your story, you have amplified love. Everybody gets it. Everybody, it's amplified. In other words, it's very, very pronounced. You hear it. Have you ever been sitting next to somebody's car and they have their music so loud that it vibrates your car? You ever had that experience? Sure you have, if you lived in Atlanta, because people do that. And this week I was driving right over here on Medlock, and I pulled up next to a car, and the car had the music so loud that I started watching my car move. And I thought, man, I wanted to roll my window down and say, you love that song. But I was afraid they might shoot me. And so I didn't. And I thought, no, I'm just going to listen. And you know what I noticed? Because the light is slow there, it doesn't change like you want it to, they kept turning the volume up more. And they thought, if I just get this a little bit louder, that light will switch quicker. And the reality is, it doesn't affect that light at all, but it does affect your head later because you can't hear anything for days. And so I sat there thinking, I got home, I was like vibrating in my ear. But I want you to think about what happens if all of a sudden you see God's love is great. That He loves you unconditionally, that He has a plan for your life, that He wants to do something amazing in you, and that love becomes everything. You see, the girl who is standing on the brink of eternity right now without Jesus, she's standing there because her boyfriend rejected her. And listen carefully. If you bank on people, you'll miss Jesus. because Jesus is the one who gives us the amplified love. You can be blessed by people. Watch this. You can be blessed by people, but you don't bank on them because people will let you down. Jesus never lets you down. He always carries you forward. So think about this. Confidence, righteousness, all of a sudden your love becomes so amplified that whenever someone sees you, it gets to you. It gets to you. Don't you like being around people like that? I mean, people that just, the love exudes out of them in such a way you go, wow, this is unbelievable. There's a fourth and another essential that I want to identify, and it has to do with the whole idea of what we focus on. Because he brings that, in the third verse of chapter 3, he talks about focus being the key to our purity. All right? And here's what he's trying to get across. If you spend your time zeroing in on him, everything else will line up. You will think the right thoughts. You will act the right way. You will step in the right direction. You will hear the right voice. You will yield to the right spirit. It's all about being pure. And so today, I want you to think about what happens if all of a sudden you take this text and you say, you know what, I'm serious enough about it to live it out in my own life. And I want to be the kind of person who, when someone meets me, they say hope. They say hope. And it's interesting, this week I was eating at a restaurant, and the person's name was Hope. And the whole time I was eating, I was thinking, I wonder if she has hope. I wonder if she has hope. Because listen carefully, you can be named Hope, but be very hopeless. You got to be wise enough to see what it is you bank your life on. And today I want you to think about, what happens if all of a sudden we see our assignment more clearly than we ever have in our lives? What if we've been waiting for the perfect time? You ever heard people say that? I'm just waiting the perfect time to tell the people I love before they die they know they're going to miss Jesus if they don't find him. Let me tell you the perfect time. The perfect time is the first time he prompts your heart to go, you know what? I need to let that person know that I care about them. Because that's what opens the door. That's what opens the door to transformation. It's what changes somebody. The perfect time. Listen, if you wait for the perfect time, you'll never find it. You'll never find it. Because it'll always pass you by. And you have to be wise enough. You have to be wise to say, Lord, I want to experience what you have for me. And so in this text, he uses five distinctive words that all lead us towards understanding how to be acting in hope every single day of our lives. The first one is the most powerful. It's the word abide. It's the word abide. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now let's park here just for a second, because here this idea of abiding is staying obedient in the midst of challenges, okay? But I want you to see something you probably have never thought about. Because in this verse, he uses a phrase. Look at it with me if you would. Your translation may say it a little bit differently. But he uses this phrase, not shrink away from him. Not shrink away from him, all right? Now, when you read that, what's interesting is, if you look at the original language, you know what it really represents? Being nominal in your faith. In other words, not having defined parameters that cause you to be excited about who you are in Christ. Nominal about your faith. And I can tell you, one of the unique things about me in life is I've been married to a woman who never had a nominal moment as it relates to her faith. She had it before I ever met her. She had it when I met her. She has lived it out all these years, and I watch her. She can even praise the Lord when she's putting her makeup on. I mean, she's in there painting and celebrating. And as I watch that, which, by the way, I thank God for makeup and all the other things that God's given us to be blessed by. But she's in there painting, and she's celebrating. And I'm like, wow, her faith is not nominal. Which, by the way, if you don't wear makeup, I don't mind that. But most of you need it. So keep that in mind as you live out your journey of faith. So here he says, I just got in trouble with all the women of this church in one fell swoop, all right? So, but you'll get over it because you're going to powder your cheeks next time you see me. All right, so keep in mind that here he says, you can't shrink away. You can't shrink away from what it is that God's called you to do. Because what does he say here? If you shrink away, when he comes, you'll feel shame. You ever notice what shame does? Shame causes you to miss the eternal hope that rests in Christ. because all of a sudden you get out of focus and you become nominal in your journey. And let me tell you this, he's looking for people whose fire burns bright. And what he says here is you learn how to abide. And as you stay focused in the midst of challenge, here's what he was trying to say to us. We are going to face things that come at us, but we don't have to let them get the best of us. And what you think about is this. You learn, watch this, how to persevere while anticipating eternity. You just learn how to persevere. And let me tell you something what perseverance is about. It's all about more than endurance. It's about coming to the place where you see that what God wants to do through you, you've got to go through a few storms to get back to the sunshine. You learn how to persevere. And I want you to think about what would happen if all of a sudden you began to focus in and say, wait a minute now, I want to abide. Let me just say, when you look at the word abide, it doesn't mean you come and hang out and disappear and you show up and you don't show up. It means you become a part of who he is. And why did John use that word so much? Because, watch this, it was the definition of who he was. And it was a definition of what he'd learned about Jesus. What's your definition? When you think about Jesus, what do you think of? How do you define him? I mean, do you define him just as the guy who's going to take you home at the end and say, hey, welcome in? Or do you define him as the one who speaks to you when you have challenges? Do you define him as the one who meets you at the point of your great need? You see, the reality is, if you abide in him, you will ask whatever you will, and it'll be done to you. What an amazing promise. And so you might be sitting there saying, well, you know what? There's a whole lot of things I've asked him about that he didn't come through on. Let me ask you a question. Were you shrinking away or were you stepping forward? Were you able to say, Lord, I trust you no matter what, to do what only you can do? That's what it means to abide. Second word he uses, it's very powerful, is to be righteous. All right? Look at it with me if you would. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So what does he say here? You got to know what you believe and why. You got to have a reason, a basis to function in order to be effective in that. You can't walk around just saying, I do that because my grandmother believed that. You can't walk around saying, I do that because my parents taught me that. No, you got to let it be a part of who you are. And that's what being righteous is all about. It's letting that become a part of your story. Now look at it if you would, because he uses the same word twice, all right? And he uses the word know twice. Look at it with me. Notice what he does here. Because he says, if you know, all right? Now, these are two different words, all right? The first know has to do with absolute truth. In other words, you know what matters. You know what it is. For example, if someone's sick, I know he can heal. If someone's troubled, I know he can become their peace. If someone's going through difficulty, I know he will meet them at the point of their difficulty. What happened? You know it. It's an absolute truth. And if you question it, then you walk around missing. But James said it last week, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. For example, I know there are people that need to become a part of who we are because they're going to discover what it is God has for them as a result of their obedience. As they step into what it is God has for you. And in a moment, I'm going to challenge you to step into that hope that rests in Christ. Step into what it is he wants to do for your life. But then there's a second no. Look at it with me if you would. Because here, he said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The second no has to do with learning by experience. All right? So here's what he says. You know the truth, but you can't get there unless you experience it. It's like the person who says, try this. Yesterday, my little grandson was over the house for a little while, and he is adventurous, to say the least. But he's been very tempted by our battery-operated Jeep. But he just doesn't want to take that lunge and experience it. And so what he'll do is he'll go in our garage, and he sits in the Jeep and just looks at it. You know, none of the buttons are real, but he acts like they're all real. He looks at it. But the Jeep's not going anywhere because you got to hit the gas. And so yesterday, for the first time in his life, he hit the gas. But the Jeep was in reverse. And so it slung him back. And I said, Levi, you want to experience that more? He looked at me like, I'm not sure about this. So I shifted the gear to forward. And he hit the accelerator, then he stopped. Hit the accelerator and stopped. We made it about 30 feet total. And he got out of it in disgust and went on. And I said, Levi, you could experience this. You could drive over the whole yard, just like your cousins do. You could experience this. Get out there and make it happen. But he gave up. He had the knowledge that the Jeep would move if you hit the gas, but he gave up before he made the yard. Here's what I want you to see about your faith. You've got to learn how to put your foot on the gas and know you can get somewhere. You got to experience it. Listen, if you don't experience, you never get where God wants you to go. Listen, it's the very thing that when I think about life, how God works. I mean, you can know something. Watch this. You can know something, but not apply it to the degree you experience it. For example, if you really believe that everyone needs an answer, what would you do? You'd tell more people the answer. You'd be more prompted. And here's what I want you to think about today when it comes to being righteous. Because when you look at this, there's something really powerful. You've got to learn how to balance all these principles that God gives you and practice them so that you balance out what it means to have knowledge and application. In other words, you've got to learn how to go, wait a minute now, here's what I've got to get to. I know this, but this is what I need to do. In this room are those who have been taught certain principles. And you got to say, wait a minute now. All right, I know that. Now I've got to live it out. I've got to experience it. I want to experience what it is he has for me. And as I experience it, something begins to happen inside of my story. And what happens here, he says, if you learn how to abide and you learn how to be righteous, you're going to start having more hope because you're experiencing what God intended for you. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. The third thing I want you to see is I want you to see what love is really all about. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, when you look at this, you realize something. What he's trying to get across is the only way you could ever give hope is to comprehend the amazing, unconditional love of God. And I'm going to tell you what happens to us. We grow up at times with people having very conditional aspects of love. I'll love you if, I'll love you when, I'll love you but. And here's what happened. He makes it clear in verse 1 here that all of a sudden, this great love God has for us is so unconditional that it changes everything about who we are. And I'm going to tell you what happens when you and I get there. Something begins to change. And here's what he makes clear. It's all about us being linked together by his love. Because when his love becomes a part of our story, I'm going to tell you, when you're loving, everybody wants to be around you. And here's what I want you to see. What John's getting across is this astonishing family of faith is anchored in love. Anchored in love. And when we learn how to anchor our hearts in love, something begins to happen in our story. Now, think about this for a second. You're sitting in church, all of a sudden you go, wait a minute now. All right, so if I abide and I live in the right way, knowing what it is I'm supposed to know and practicing it, and then I start loving, does it not have a magnetic pull on anyone who encounters it? And what you and I need to think about today is this. What would happen if his love became so pronounced in who we are that everyone got it? Everyone got it, and it changed the way they looked at life. That is what he wants to do in each one of our hearts and life. But there's a fourth thing he wants to do. All right, so think about this. We abide, we live righteously, we understand what love can do, and then we come to the place where we come to that next verse. Look at verse 2. Because here he has to do with the whole idea of being transformed. Look at, if you would, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. I'm going to tell you, if you're here and you've ever looked in the mirror and said, Lord, help, this verse ought to speak to you. It ought to motivate you. Because here's what he said. When you're transformed, you get to anticipate in your heart and life the completion of his story in your life. I mean, look at that verse again. I mean, imagine for a moment. All of a sudden, you don't have to worry about your weight. You don't have to worry about anything. Your story's finished. And you're transformed. You are just like him. Does that not motivate you? I mean, how many of us look in the mirror and said, oh, Lord, help? Because it's interesting. You know, I as you know, at times I go to different parts of the world. And one of the things that just drives me crazy is that when I go to some places, especially in orphanages, they will They'll sit in my lap, but they'll flap this skin. They'll just flap my skin right here. And they just get the biggest kick out of that. They'll just flap that skin. And I'll look at them, and they'll just smile. Then they'll pull it. And don't pull that. We don't get any farther down than it already is. But you know what's interesting? When I look in the mirror, it's a lot of interesting things, but my wife gave me one of these little selfie tripod thing. All right? You're supposed to, that way. And what's great about it is it always gives you an angle where your wrinkles don't show up as well. And so I take it with me to parts of the world, and I'll put that thing up, and I think, oh, can't see it now, can you? But then as soon as I'm done, they'll get in my lap, flap that again. And here's what you discover. There are lots of things we like to change about ourselves. See, I'd like to eat Freddy's cheeseburger every day. I would like to be able to celebrate there every day what God has done. But I know if I do, I become bigger than Freddy. And so I have to be wise enough. But when I look in the mirror, I go, you know what? There's not much hope on this earth, but there's a lot of hope in heaven for having what it is that God has for me. And transformation is about Him completing all of His story. And here's what I want you to see. You have to recognize there's inevitable change for all believers at the end of our earthly life. If you're here and you've had a loved one pass on in eternity, let me tell you what's cool about this. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a great promise. Fifth and final word. You're transformed, you love, you're righteous, you abide. But look at the final word. It has to do with the whole idea of purity and practice. Look if you would. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What does he get across here? Learn how to practice cleansing yourself every day so that you can access His power. Can you live a pure life? You get to hear Him speak. You get to hear with clarity what it is He wants to accomplish through you. You get to go, you know what? This is life the way God intended. And if you're here today, I want you to think about what happens if all of a sudden you start practicing a daily discipline that begins to produce and provide inevitable direction for your life. You just say, you know what? I'm going to live this out today. For example, if you chose to allow the Bible to do what it could do in you on a daily basis, your life would never be the same. Your life would be transformed. It would open something up inside of you. You would get what it is He's trying to say to your life, say to your heart. And so today, as you think about that, this is the very reason, for example, we have connection classes. We have all these amazing teachers that teach connection classes in order to get people exposure to the Word of God, because exposure to the Word of God on a daily basis opens your heart up, and Sunday's the best day to start that exposure. And so if you're here and you've not been involved in a connection class, I'm going to invite you to try one of them. They're everywhere. They're all over the church building. They're downstairs. They're upstairs. They're all around. They're all there for one reason: give you hope. Give you direction. And so think about this. All of a sudden you're sitting here and you go, wait a minute now. So if I get this daily discipline, then I'm going to start knowing more about what He wants to do in my life. Yes. Now here's what I want you to see to wrap this all together. Because there's some affirming actions that hope does that causes one to act now, not later. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about what God's called us to do, He doesn't want us to sit around and say, well, wait till another day. He wants us to act. He wants us to get serious about it. He wants to get focused on it. And it may be you're here, and here's what you know. You know you need to act. And I asked you a simple question. You ready to act? Because here's what happened. If you're ready to act, then you're going to see certain things happen. If you're here today, for example, and let's just say you've been visiting our church a long time, you know what God said to you, you just have to go through this due diligence of forever and a day to figure it all out, but the Spirit keeps saying, step out. If that's what you're hearing, step out today. If you're here, you've never given your heart to Christ. Maybe you're just like Savita. You were sitting in a church in this church building in August. You heard the message of hope, and it changed you. And then you follow Him in obedience like she did last Sunday. Maybe you're here, and you just realize something. Man, you know what I'm doing? I'm living a nominal life. I'm not zeroing in on what it is God has for me. I'm living a nominal life. I need to get serious about it. And for some of you, during a few moments of invitation, you probably got to kneel down here at this altar and say, Lord, get the nominal part out of me. Because I'm going to tell you, when the Bible says shrink back, shrink away, can you fathom that in your mind? That you would be ashamed when He came back because you didn't do what He told you to do? And so the invitation is very clear. If you need to take action, take action. If you're here and you need to find hope, you're in the right place. If you're here and you want to experience life the way He intended, then I want to invite you to respond this day. Whether you're in a balcony, whether you're downstairs, act, and do what it is God's called you to do. You want to be a part of a family to change your life? This is the place to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for the energy you put inside of us. Because when we read this passage, we realize we don't want to shrink back. We want to have a hope that rests in you. And if there's someone here, Lord, who knows they need to give their heart to you, they need to follow you, Lord, I pray that they would obey that. If there's someone here who's become a part of this family and realize they're a part of the story, the future story that ties into your inevitable return when you call us all to yourself, Lord, let them follow you today. And Lord, if there's someone here who just knows they've allowed shrinkage in their faith, that they would come to this altar and say, Lord, take that away. Let my faith be strong. Let it be real. And so, Lord, it could be there's a teenager here who their whole life they've been told by their parents this is the answer. But today they realize you tell them it's the answer. And Lord, if that's the case, grab hold of their hearts. Lord, let them be aware of what it is you want to do. And Lord, if there's anyone else here who needs to act, I pray, Lord, they would do it because you are the one who is the author of all hope. We trust you, Lord, to do an amazing thing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.